Lord, I thank you for the worship that we have had. And now as we come and look at this word, your word, Lord, would you just anoint what I have prepared, that it would be, that we'd be open to what it is that you would want us to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's quite the account, isn't it? Just picture it. You know, here are Peter and John. They're going to the temple, kind of like, you know, coming to church today. But it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was one of their times of prayer. And as they come through one of the gates, called the Beautiful Gate, there's this man begging. He's crippled. He's unable to walk. He's been that way all of his life. No wheelchairs in that day. No financial assistance from the government. No way to earn a living. So his friends or his family carry him each day to the temple to beg. And then at the end of the day, they would pick him up and they would take him home. Peter and John are about to enter the temple, and this man asks them for money. Well, they didn't have any money to give him, but they say they could offer him something even better. Peter says, "What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter's life was transformed by Christ, and he now extends that transformation to this crippled man. Peter and John first say to him, "Look at us." You know, when you see people on the street and they ask for money, it's common for us, I'm afraid, often to avert our eyes, you know, kind of wanting to quickly pass by. And it's common for them to just not really look at you. This man had learned that nobody really wants to make eye contact. But Peter and John don't avert their eyes. They look at him. And they ask for this man to look at them. Well, if you think about this whole idea of looking, there's another time that Luke records a look. Back in Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 61, when Peter had just denied that he knew Jesus, Luke records, "At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Jesus' look was not one of condemnation. It was a look of knowing, and a look of tender compassion. Peter realized the brokenness that was in his life, but he saw in that look that he was loved by Jesus, and he experienced restoration. In our broken lives, we can look up. God wants to heal and restore us. Jesus is the one who has the power to heal our brokenness, to transform us, to give us new life. You know, in our culture, so often we tend to throw away broken things. But God is in the restoration business. He's able to restore our mistakes. And he takes that which is broken and transforms us. He offers to lift us up, bringing healing, and is able to use us so that we can look at others with love and reach out and extend that hand of hope in Jesus' name. Last week, I mentioned, you know, the importance of us reaching out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, you know, what stops us from reaching out? Is it seeing our woundedness? Is it lack of trust? Is it maybe looking at our own inadequacies? But it's not about us. It's the work of Jesus. Peter didn't say, "Well, let me help you up and, you know, get you to walk." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He knew the power was in God. It's not people that bring the healing. It's Jesus. Yes. Peter is clear that the healing comes from Jesus. And Peter says to the lame man, "In the name of Jesus, walk." A while ago, as I was having one of my devotional times, I was reading in John 14, where Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I was pondering and praying, what does in my name mean? Because it's not some kind of magic formula. You know, someone saying, in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed or whatever. You know, kind of like waving a magic wand or, you know, saying these words and it's going to be done. We have to understand, what was it that Jesus was saying when he said that? Well, to the Hebrew mindset, a person's name revealed their character. Yes. A name is the expression of a person's very essence. To know their name is to know them, to know what they would do. Saying in Jesus' name is not some kind of manipulative, magical phrase, but rather it's understanding Jesus. It's a humble dependence on him, asking for his will, listening to his heart, what he would do, and trusting him. Peter reaches out his hand and he helps this man up, and instantly his feet and his ankles become strong and he gets to his feet fully able to walk. And this man then follows them into the temple. You can imagine him kind of running and leaping and praising God. For 40 years he had remained outside the temple. Day after day, year after year, he sat by the gate, watching the worshipers and the pilgrims go into the temple, the whole time being excluded. And the fact that what he does the first time is to go into the temple really is significant. He knew where the healing came from. Experiencing the healing power of Christ led him into worship. You know, this man was just there looking for a handout. But through the compassion of Peter and John, God broke into the situation with power and changed this man's life. God wants to do that in our lives. Maybe you can relate to some of that feeling of hopelessness that this lame man would have had. Or even the shame and the regret that Peter had when he denied Jesus. Know that you are seen. That God looks at you with eyes of love. He looks at us with love and with compassion. Jesus didn't die on the cross because, we're fine, we're okay. We're not okay. It's not all good. And so we must confront our broken reality and turn to Jesus, reaching out to him and following him. This account is not just simply the story of a lame man walking. It's knowing that our brokenness is caused by sin and it can be restored. That we can walk in fellowship with God as we were meant to walk from the beginning. Last week, we looked at a call to repent, to turn from a direction where we are heading that really is heading for disaster. And the verb repent just signifies an act of turning away from one's former way of life to a new life based on faith and obedience in God. When Peter addressed the crowd after they had seen this man, which would have caused quite a stir, he tells them to repent and to turn to God. Verse 19 of Acts 3 says, "Now you must repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that time after time your souls may know the refreshment that comes from the presence of God." Yes. Peter points out the blessings that occur when we repent and turn to God. The first is that our sins are wiped out. Colossians 2:14 tells us that he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Isaiah 43:25 says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. It's like he wipes the slate clean. You know, kind of like wiping off a whiteboard. William Barclay explains it this way. Ancient writing was upon papyrus, and the ink used had no acid in it. If, therefore, it did not bite into the papyrus as modern ink does, it simply lay just on top of it. To erase the writing, a man might take a wet sponge and simply wipe it away. You know, a current example, or maybe these aren't so current, are, you know, those the kids Etch-a-Sketch? Do they still sell those? I don't know. But yeah, so you can draw on these, and then if you don't like it and want to erase it, you just turn it upside down and shake it, and it all disappears. Well, Micah 7:19 says, "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." You know, picture our sins being like this huge rock, you know, us carrying this heavy, large weight. And then God takes it from us and throws it into the ocean. What a tremendous release and freedom. The second blessing that Peter mentions is that God just doesn't wipe out our sins and leave it at that, but he adds refreshment to our spirits. Acts 3 tells us, "And times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What a promise that is, that our lives are refreshed by the Spirit. As you look at the prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah 36:6, it mentions, "Then will the lame leap like a deer." Well, that's just what this man does here in Acts. And then that verse goes on to say, "Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." That's a picture of refreshment. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Verse 19 of Acts 3 in the Phillips translation says, "Now you must repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that time after time your souls may know the refreshment that comes from the presence of God." Jesus came to lead his people out of slavery into freedom. And because of God's covenant faithfulness, we can receive forgiveness and restoration. For that restoration means to bring something back to fullness, to wholeness. That's what God does for us. As we have been broken, not only by our own sin, but by the sins of others, what they have done, what they have said to us. He offers forgiveness and restoration, and he brings refreshment. Well, we need to realize we can't put this into some kind of formula. You know, do this and, okay, you're going to get a certain outcome. Miracles do happen, and times of refreshing occur. But a note that it says times. It's not like maybe we want to think, you know, sweetness and light just all the time. Healing doesn't always happen. There are things that are difficult. In Acts chapter 7, we'll read of the stoning of Stephen. But you know, in the midst of that horrible trauma, Stephen experienced the presence of God. Albert Einstein said, "There are two ways to live your life. One as though nothing's a miracle. The other as though everything is a miracle." I read of a man who would go through the day looking for signs of God's presence and grace. And he would always find them. He would see God's presence, well, in creation around him. You know, a flowering tree or watching a squirrel just in playfulness scamper around. Or in people, through the simple courtesy or smile of a stranger. There are many reminders of God's presence and grace. Refreshment is there all around us if we will but look. Because of what Jesus have done, we can know the joy of being forgiven, of being refreshed by the love and the mercy of God, of discovering new life and purpose in following Jesus. And there is also an ultimate joy that awaits us. Verse 21 goes on to say that there is a coming a time when God will restore all things. Years ago, when I was first married, we purchased an antique rocking chair. And unfortunately, the chair was all covered in kind of a black paint. And so what we did, we got it stripped and, you know, looked so much better just getting back down to the natural wood. I still have the chair. It's comfortable and it was great, certainly for rocking my kids to sleep. But there's still more work that needs to be done on this chair for it to be fully restored. In our lives, ultimate restoration is still to come. Peter affirms how Christ will come again and how he will restore everything. Verse 21 says that he himself must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The promise of this verse is that there will be a final restoration of all things. Ephesians 1:10 puts it this way, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Romans 8:22 tells us, it's plain to everyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. Yeah, we groan as we wait our new bodies, ones that will be healed and whole. The world groans as we look at anger and hatred around us. The earth groans. You look at the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the flooding, the fires. We wait with hope for the day when everything will be fully restored from sin and suffering. Chapter 3:13 says, we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. The time is coming when God will restore all things. But you know, Satan hates that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And he tries to keep us from seeing this hope that lies ahead, keeping us from seeing the depth of redemption that will occur to the earth and beyond. You know, a lot of you have probably read C.S. Lewis's books, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, and maybe you've seen the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Well, one of the books is called The Silver Chair, and in it, Puddlegum, Jill, and Eustace are captured to a sunless underground world by an evil witch. And she tells them, there's no world above and no ruler of that world. And she says to them hypnotically, there never was any world but mine. There's no Narnia, no overworld, no sky, no sun, no Aslan. And with all her taunting, with all her pushing, for a while, they give in to the deception. We maybe can be like Lewis's characters, giving into a notion that, well, if we don't see something, it must not be real. But we need to look up, looking at what the scriptures tell us, that one day we will be delivered from the blindness that separates us from the real world, that we will be delivered and brought into a magnificent world to come, that in the end, God will restore all things. We are to anticipate and to look forward to this time of final restoration, to look forward to that day, to anticipate it, and knowing that while we wait and while we look forward to this restoration, we can experience times of refreshment in the present. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes again. Times of refreshment can come just from the very presence of the Lord himself. William Larkin sums it up this way, our slate has been wiped clean. Our parched lives are refreshed in the present by seasons of the Spirit's outpouring. Our future perfection is beyond imagination. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May we take the hand of Jesus, turning from the past, receiving his forgiveness, and walk in his refreshing presence, looking to that day of final restoration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am awed by your love, your amazing grace, that no matter how broken we are, you reach out to us. You see us for who we are, but you love us and you want to set us free from the chains that bind us. You are still working, still healing, still bringing wholeness, forgiveness, new life. May we repent, receiving this forgiveness you offer, and walk in the refreshment of your Spirit, looking forward with anticipation to that final day of restoration in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice that made all of this possible for us. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.